Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Taylor, Minister of Trust of Park Public Shadow Attorney Foundation. I was out at the Trust Island, Elgin, Texas. Today is May the 13th, 2025, or it is the 17th day of Zip, 2029. We're going to start our first service today with the continuation of Patriarchs and Prophets. Joseph and his brothers, part two, are still on chapter 21, and down in Egypt. This is on page 228. When their governor again saw or met them, they presented their gifts. And Omri held themselves to him to the earth. Again, his dream came to his mind, and after saluting his guests, he hastened to ask, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you speak? Is he yet alive, thy servant? Our father is in dead hell. He is yet alive," was the answer, as he again made obeisance. Then his eyes rested upon Benjamin, and he said, "Is this your younger brother, of whom you speak unto me? Yahweh be gracious unto thee, my son, that overpowered by the pleadings of the tremendous or the tenderness, he could say no more. For he entered into his chambers and wept there, and recovered his self-possession. He returned and all and proceeded through the feast. By the laws of the caste, the Egyptians were forbidden to eat with the people of any other nation. For the sons of the Jacob had therefore a table by themselves, while the governor, on account of his high rank, ate by himself, and the Egyptians also had separate tables. When all were seated, the brothers were surprised to see that they were arranged in exact order, according unto their ages. For the Joseph sent message unto them from before him that Benjamin was five times as much as any of theirs. Now this token of favor that Benjamin, he helped to ascertain if the youngest brother was regarded with the envy and hatred that had been manifested towards himself, still supposing that Joseph did not understand their language. The brothers freely conversed with one another. Thus he had a good opportunity to learn their real feelings. Still, he desired to test him further, and before their departure, he ordered his own drinking cup of the silver should be concealed in the sack of the youngest. Shortly, they set out on their return. Simeon and Benjamin were with them. The animals were laden with the grain, and all felt that they had safely escaped the peril that had seemed to surround them. But they had only reached the outskirts of the city when they were overtaken by the governor's steward, who uttered the state inquiry. Okay. Wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord that drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? You have done evil, and so do it. This cup was supposed to possess the power of detecting any poisonous substance placed therein. At that day, cups of this kind were highly valued as a safeguard against murder by the poison. To the steward's accusation, the travelers answered, "Wherefore saith my master these words, Yahweh forbid that thy servant should do according unto this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sack mouth we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy master's house silver or gold, but since wherever thy servants had be found, those let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. Now also, let it be according unto your words," said the steward. "He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless." The search began immediately. They speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and the steward examined each, beginning with Reuben's, and taking them in order down to that of the youngest. In Benjamin's sack, the cup was found. The brothers rent their garments in the token of the utter wretchedness, and slowly returned to the city. By their own promise, Benjamin was doomed to a life of slavery. They followed the steward to the palace, and finding the governor yet there, they threw attraction of themselves before him. "What deed is this that you have done?" He said. "Want you not as such a man as I can certainly divine? Joseph designed to draw from them an acknowledgement of their sin. He had never claimed the power of the divination, but was willing to have them believe that he could read the secrets of their lives." Judah answered, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? But how shall we clear ourselves? For Yahweh hath found out the iniquity of thy servant. Behold, we are thy Lord's servant, goeth with him, and he also with whom the cup is found. Yahweh forbid that I should do so, was replied, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant, and as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. In his deep distress, Judah now drew near to the river, and exclaimed, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant. For thou art even as I, Pharaoh, in the words of the touching eloquence, who describes his father's grief at the loss of Joseph, and his reluctance to let the Benjamin come with them to Egypt, as he was the only one left of his mother, Rachel, whom Jacob so dearly loved. Now, therefore, he said, when I come to the servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And the servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with the sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, that I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now, therefore, I pray thee that thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brother. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad do not with me, lest peradventure to see the evil that shall come on my father? For the Joseph was satisfied. He had seen in his brothers the fruits of the true repentance. Upon the hearing Judas' noble offer, he gave orders that all but these men should withdraw. Then, weeping aloud, he cried, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? His brother stood motionless, dumb with fear. And amazement, for the ruler of Egypt, their brother Joseph, whom they had envied, and would have murdered and finally sold as a slave. All their ill treatment of him passed before them. They remembered how they had despised his dreams and had labored to prevent their fulfillment, yet they had acted their part in the fulfilling those dreams, and now that they were completely in his power, he would no doubt avenge the wrong that he had suffered. Seeing their confusion, he said to Thomas, "Come near to me, I pray you." And as they came near, he continued, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold unto Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourself that you sold me hither. For Yahweh did send me before you to preserve life, feeling that they had already suffered enough for their cruelty toward him. He nobly sought to banish their fears and lessen the bitterness of their self-reproach. For these 2 years," he continued, "hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, and the which there shall neither be Aaron nor harvest. And the Yahweh sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not he that sent me hither, but the Yahweh, and he hath made me a father and a Pharaoh and Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, Yahweh has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, tarry not, as this shall dwell in the land of the Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, children, and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast, and there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of the famine. Thus thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you." They fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. They humbly confessed their sin and entreated his forgiveness. They had long suffered anxiety and remorse, and now they rejoiced that he was still alive, for the news of what had taken place was quickly carried to the king, who ignorance and manifests his gratitude to Joseph, confirm the grievous invitation to his family, saying, "The good of all the land of Egypt is yours." The brothers were sent away abundantly supplied with the provision of carriages and everything necessary for the removal of all their family and attendants to Egypt. On the Benjamin, those that bestowed more valuable gifts than upon the others. Then, fearing that disputes would arise among them on the homeward journey, he gave them, as they were about leaving him, the charge: "See that you fall not out by the way, for the sons of Jacob return to their fathers with the joyful tidings." Joseph is yet alive, and he is the governor over all the land of Egypt. At first, the aged man was overwhelmed. He could not believe what he heard. But when he saw the long train of the wagon and loaded animals, and when the Benjamin was with him, once more, he was he was convinced, and in the fullness of his joy, exclaimed, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." Another act of the humiliation remained for the ten brothers. Let's read this again. Another act of the humiliation remained for the ten brothers. They now confessed unto their father the deceit of cruelty that for so many years had embittered his life and theirs. Jacob had not then suspected them of so base a sin, but he saw that all had been overruled for good, that he forgave and blessed his erring children. The father and his sons with their families, their flocks and herds, and numerous attendants, were sent on their way to Egypt. With gladness of the heart, they proceeded their journey, and when they came to Beersheba, the patriarch offered grateful sacrifices and entreated the Yahweh to grant them an assurance that he would go with them. In a vision of the night, the divine word came to him, "Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again." For the assurance, "Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make thee a great nation," was significant, for the promise had been given unto Abraham of a posterity numberless as the stars. But as if the chosen people had increased but slowly, and the land of Egypt now offered no field for the development of such a nation as had been foretold. It was in the possession of the powerful heathen tribes that were not to be dispossessed until the fourth generation, that the descendants of the Israel were here to become a numerous people, they must either drive out the inhabitants of the land or disperse themselves among them. For the former, according unto the divine arrangement, they could not do. And should they mingle with the Canaanites, they would be in the danger of being seduced into idolatry. Egypt, however, offered the conditions necessary for the fulfillment of the divine purpose, for a section of the country well watered and fertile was open unto them there, affording every advantage for the speedy increase. And the antipathy they must encounter in Egypt on account of their occupation, for every shepherd was an abomination unto the Egyptians. Would enable them to remain a distinct and a separate people, and with this serve to shut them out from the participation in the idolatry of Egypt. Upon the reach of Egypt, the company proceeded directly to the land of Goshen. Thither came Joseph in his chariot of the state, attended by a princely retinue. The splendor of his surrounding and the dignity of his position were alike forgotten. One thought alone filled his mind, one longing thrilled his heart. As he beheld the travelers approaching, the love whose yearning had for so many long years been repressed would no longer be controlled. He sprung from his chariot and hastened forward to bid his father welcome, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen my face, because thou art yet alive." Joseph took five of his brothers to present to Pharaoh and receive from him the grant of the land for their future home. Gratitude in his prime minister, gratitude to his prime minister would have led the monarch to honor them with the appointments to the office of the state, but Joseph too, to the worship of the Yahweh, sought to save his brothers from the temptations to which they would be exposed at a heathen court. Therefore, he counseled them, when questioned by the king, to tell him frankly their occupation. For the sons of Jacob followed this counsel, being careful also to state that they had come to sojourn in the land, not to become permanent dwellers. They're thus reserving the right to depart if they chose, for the king assigned them a home as often in the best of the land, the country of the Goshen, not long after their arrival. Joseph brought his father also to be presented to the king, for the patriarch was a stranger in the royal court. But amid the sublime scene of the nation, he had communed with a mightier monarch, and now in their conscious superiority, he raised his hand and blessed the patriarch. In his first greeting to Joseph, Jacob had spoken as if with this joyful ending to his long anxiety and sorrow. He was ready to die. The 17 years were yet to be granted him in the peaceful retirement of the Goshen. These years were in happy contrast to those that had preceded them, for he saw in his son evidence of the true repentance. He saw his family surrounded by all of the conditions needful for the development of a great nation. As his faith grasped the sure promise of a future established in Canaan, he himself was surrounded with every token of the love and favor that the prince, the prime minister of the Egypt, could be so unhappy in the society of his long lost son. He cast down gently and peacefully to the grave. Page 234, top. This is part two of our study, Joseph and his brother. As he felt death approaching, he sent for Joseph, still holding fast the promise of Yahweh respecting the possession of the Canaan. He said, "Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, that I will lie with my father, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place." Joseph promised to do so, that Jacob was not satisfied. He exacted a solemn oath to lay him beside his fathers in the cave of Machpelah. Another important matter demanded attention, for the sons of Joseph were to be formally instated among the children of Israel. Joseph, coming for a last interview with his father, brought with him Ephraim and Manasseh. These youths were connected through their mother with the highest order of the Egyptian priesthood, and the position of their father opened unto them the avenues to wealth and distinction should they choose to connect themselves with the Egyptians. It was Joseph's desire, however, that they should unite with their own people, for he manifested his faith in the covenant promise in the behalf of his sons, renouncing all the honors that the court of the Egypt offered for a place among the despised and shepherd tribes unto whom had been entrusted the oracles of Yahweh. Said to Joseph, thy two sons Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee and into Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon. They shall be mine, for they were to be adopted as his own, and to become the heads of separate tribes. Thus one of the birthright privileges which Reuben had forfeited was to fall to Joseph a double portion in Israel. Okay. Jacob's eyes were dim with age, and he had not been aware of the presence of the young men. But now, catching the outline of their forms, he said, Who are these? On being told, he added, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. As they came near, the patriarch embraced and kissed them, solemnly laying his hands upon their heads in the benediction. Then he uttered the prayer, Yahweh, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the Yahweh which fed me all my life, long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. There were no spirit of self-dependence, no reliance upon human power or cunning now. Yahweh has been his preserver and support. There was no complaint of the evil days in the past. His trials and sorrows were no longer regarded as things that were against him. Memory recalled only his mercy and loving kindness who had been with him throughout his pilgrimage. For the blessing ended, Jacob gave his son the assurance, leaving for the generations to come. Through long years of the bondage and sorrow, this testimony unto his faith, behold, I die, but the other shall be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers. At the last, all the sons of Jacob were gathered about his dying birth. And Jacob called unto his son and said, gather yourselves together and hear ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Often and anxiously he had thought of their future, and had endeavored to picture to himself the history of the different tribes. Now, as his children waited to receive his last blessing, the spirit of inspiration rested upon him. And before him, in the prophetic vision, the future of his descendants were unfolded. One after another, the names of his sons were mentioned. The character of each was described, and the future history of the tribe was briefly foretold. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the ecstasy of dignity, and the ecstasy of power. Thus the father pictured what should have been the position of Reuben as the firstborn son. But his grievous sin at Edom had made him unworthy of the birthright blessing. Jacob continued, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. For the priesthood was a portion unto Levi, the kingdom, and the messianic promise unto Judah, and the double portion of the inheritance unto Joseph. For the tribe of the Reuben never rose to any eminence in Israel. It was not so numerous as the Judah, Joseph, or Dan, and was among the first that were carried into captivity. Next in the age to Reuben were Simeon and Levi. They had been united in their cruelty toward the Shechemites, and they had also been the most guilty in the selling of Joseph. Concerning them, it was declared, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. At the numbering of Israel, just before their entrance into Canaan, Simeon was the smallest tribe. Moses, in his last blessing, made no reference to Simeon. In the settlement of Canaan, this tribe had only a small portion of Judah's lot, and such families as afterwards became powerful formed different colonies and settled in territory outside of the borders of the Holy Land. Levi also received no inheritance, except 48 cities scattered in the different parts of the land. In the case of this tribe, however, their fidelity to the Yahweh, when the other tribe apostatized, secured their appointment through the sacred service of the sanctuary, and thus the curse was changed into a blessing. For the crowning blessings of the birthright were transferred to Judah. For the significance of the name which denotes praise is unfolded in the prophetic history of this tribe. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before them. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? For the scepter shall not depart from Judah, know, a lawgiver can explain his speech, and their shadow comes, and unto him shall the judge as a people be. For the lion, king of the forest, is a fitting symbol of this tribe, from which came David, and the son of David shall arise. For the true line of the tribe of Judah, unto whom all powers shall finally bow, and all nations render homage, for most of his children Jacob foretold a prosperous future. At last, the name of the Joseph was reached, and their father's heart overflowed as he invoked blessings upon the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Joseph is a fearful vow, a fruitful vow, even a fruitful vow by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty Yahweh of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the Yahweh of thy father, who shall help thee. And by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, and to the utmost bound of the everlasting hill, they shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that is separate from his brothers. For Jacob had ever been a man of a deep and ardent affection. His love for his sons was strong and tender, and his dying testimony to them was not the utterance of partiality or resentment, for he had forgiven them all, and he loved them unto the last. For his paternal tenderness would have found expression only in the words of the encouragement and hope that the power of Yahweh rested upon him, and under or with the influence of the inspiration, he was constrained for the declaring of the truth, however painful. For the last blessings pronounced, Jacob repeated his charge concerning his burial place. I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. Thus the last act of his life was to manifest his faith and the Yahweh's promise. Jacob's last years brought an evening of tranquility and repose. After a troubled and weary day, clouds had gathered dark above his path. Yet his sun set clear, and the radiance of the heaven illumined his parting hours, says the scripture, at eventime it shall be light. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Jacob had sinned, and had deeply suffered. Many years of the toil, care, and sorrow had been his since the day when his great sin caused him to flee from his father's tent, a homeless fugitive, separated from his mother, whom he never saw again, laboring 7 years for her, whom he loved, only to be basely cheated totaling 20 years in the service of a coveted and grasping chancellor, seeing his wealth increasing and sons rising around him, but finding no joy in the contentious and divided household, distressed by his daughter's shame, by her brother's revenge, by the death of the Rachel, by the unnatural crime of the Reuben, by the Judas sin, by the cruel deception and knowledge practiced toward Joseph, how long and dark does the catalog of the evil spread out to view? Again and again he had reaped the fruit of the first wrong deed. Over and over he saw repeated among his sons the sins of which he himself had been guilty. But bitter as had been the discipline that had accomplished its work, the chastening, though grievous, has yielded the peaceable fruit of the righteousness. For the inspiration faithfully records the faults of the good men, those who were distinguished by the fear of Yahweh, and their faults are more fully presented than their virtues. This has been a subject of the wonder unto many, and has given them infidel occasion to scoff at the Bible, but it is one of the strongest evidences of the truth of the Scripture, that facts are not crossed over, not the sins of his chief character suppressed, or the minds of men are so subject to the prejudice that it is not possible for the human history to be absorbed, to be absolutely impartial. Had the Bible been written by the uninspired persons, it would no doubt have presented the character of the honored man in a more flattering light. But as it is, we have a correct record of their experiences. Men whom Yahweh favored, and unto whom he entrusted great responsibilities, were sometimes overcome by the temptation and committed sin. Even as we at the present day strive, waver, and frequently fall into error, their lives, with all their faults and follies, are open before us, both for our encouragement and warning. If they had been represented as without fault, we, with our sinful nature, might despair at our own mistakes and failures. If sin where others struggle through discouragement like our own, where they fell under the temptation as we have done, and yet took heart again and comfort through the grace of Yahweh, we are encouraged in our striving after the righteousness, as if though sometimes beaten back, recovered their ground, and were blessed with Yahweh, so we too may be overcomers. And the strength of Yahshua, on the other hand, the record of their lives may serve as a warning unto us to show that Yahweh will by no means fear the guilty. He sees sin in his most favored ones, and he deals with it in them even more strictly than in those who have less life and responsibilities. After the burial of the Jacob, fear again filled the hearts of the Joseph brothers, notwithstanding his kindness toward them. Conscious guilt made them distrustful and suspicious. It might be that he had that he laid his revenge out of the regard for their father, and that he would now visit upon them the long deferred punishment for their crime. They dared not appear before him in person, but sent a message. Thy father did command thee before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the service of Yahweh of thy father. This message affected Joseph to tears, and encouraged by this, his brothers came and fell down before him with the words, behold, we be thy servant. Joseph's love for his brothers were deep and unselfish, and he was pained at the thought that they could regard him as cherishing a spirit of revenge toward them. Fear not, he said, for am I in the place of Yahweh? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but Yahweh meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to have much people alive. Now therefore fear you not, I will nourish you and your little ones. For the life of Joseph illustrates the life of Yahshua. It was envy that moved the brothers of Joseph to sell him as a slave, for they hoped to prevent him from becoming greater than themselves. And when he was carried into Egypt, they flattered themselves that they were to be no more troubled with his dreams, that they had removed all the possibility of their fulfillment. But their own course was overruled by the Yahweh to bring about the very event that they designed to hinder. So the Jewish priests and elders were jealous of Yahshua, fearing that he would attract the attention of the people from them. They put him to death to prevent him from becoming king, but they were thus bringing about this very result. But Joseph, through his bondage in Egypt, became a savior to his father's family. Yet this fact did not lessen the guilt of his brothers. So the crucifixion of Yahshua by his enemies made him the redeemer of mankind, the savior of the fallen race, and ruler over the whole world. But the crime of his murderers was just as heinous as though Yahweh's providential hand had not controlled the events for his own glory and the good of men. As the Joseph was sold unto the heathen by his own brothers, so Yahshua was sold unto his bitterest enemies by one of his disciples. Joseph was falsely accused and thrust into prison because of his virtue. So Yahshua was despised and rejected because of his righteous self-denying life, was rebuked and sent unto the guilty of no wrong. He was condemned upon the testimony of the false witnesses, and Joseph's patience and meekness under injustice and oppression, his ready forgiveness and noble benevolence toward his unnatural brother represented the Savior's uncomplaining endurance of the malice and abuse of the wicked men, and his forgiveness not only of his murderers, but of all who have come to him confessing their sins and seeking pardon. Joseph outlived his father 54 years. He lived there. Ephraim's children and the third generation. The children also are ministers, the son of Manasseh, are brought up upon the Joseph knee. He witnessed the increase of prosperity of his people, and through all the years his faith in Yahweh's restoration of Israel to the land of promise was unshaken. When he saw that his end was near, he summoned his sentence about him. Honored as he had been in the land of the Pharaohs, Egypt was to him with the place of his exile. His last act was to signify that his lot was cast of Israel. His last words were, "For the Yahweh will surely visit you and bring you out of this land and to the land which he spurned Abraham, to Isaac, and unto Jacob." And he took a solemn oath to the children of Israel that they would carry up his bones with them into the land of Canaan. So Joseph died in 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And through the centuries of toil which followed, that coffin a reminder of the dying words of the Joseph testified unto Israel that they were only sojourners in Egypt, and gave them to keep their hopes fixed upon the hand of promise for the time of the deliverance which surely come. End of chapter 21, and that's the end of our study this hour. Thank you. We'll close now with a song.